Well, congregation, this morning will remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. And this morning our scripture passage comes to us from Mark chapter 4 in verses 4 through 14 and 15. But for context, we're going to read the larger passage altogether, verses 1 all the way down to verse 15. I'm in Mark chapter 4, and Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. And again he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, and some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a little time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones who were sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold." Congregation, this is the reading of the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great and unspeakable privilege of being able to gather together as your people, to come here and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we come here today, Father, we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that you would inspire truthful and sincere worship, that you would accept all of our praise and all of our prayers, that you would hear our petitions. And most of all, our Heavenly Father, as we now prepare to hear the preaching of the Word of God, we pray that your Spirit would take that Word like a seed and drive it deeply into the soils of our hearts. Oh, Father, we desire nothing more than to produce the fruit that glorifies you in our lives. And so we thank you that we can be here and that we can hear the instruction that comes from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, teach us to hear with faith. Teach us to prepare our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us. And as we go our way, we pray you would give us wisdom and insight so that we might take your word and apply it to our own lives. For even you say in your word that if all we do is hear and we don't put this word into practice, then we are deceiving our own selves. Oh, Father, we love you for the truth of your word, for the preciousness of your Holy Spirit, for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins and every other good thing that you provide for us as your people. We ask you these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, you may be seated. Well, this morning we are returning to our study of the Gospel of Mark. And as we do so, we come now to the parable, or what we call the parable of the four soils. But you know, as we get started today, I think the best place to begin is with a word about the way that parables are supposed to be interpreted. So often we just assume that a parable is like an allegory, where every little one of the details of the story has its own particular meaning. But the truth is, a parable is not an allegory. And when we treat the parables that way, we can end up pressing them beyond their own capacity. I remember years ago when I was studying the parable of the Good Samaritan. Everyone remembers the parable of the Good Samaritan? And what I learned when I was studying that parable is that many of the older commentators thought that that parable should be interpreted just like an allegory. So they would go into the text and they would start to assign all of the little details its own spiritual meaning. And they tried to assemble all the parts and pieces so that they can have a comprehensive presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, some of those commentators thought that one of the most important details in that parable was the fact that when the Samaritan took the wounded man to the inn so that he might be cared for, that Samaritan gave the innkeeper 2 coins to pay for the man's stay. So these commentators took the 2 coins and they asked themselves, how can we interpret these 2 coins? Now, what does it mean that there were 2 instead of 1? That there were 2 instead of 3. And one interpretation was that the 2 coins represent the 2 covenants, the Old and New Testaments, because it's in the Old and New Testaments that we learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they put that forth. Another interpretation was that the 2 coins represented the 2 sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Because after all, once we are at the inn, which represents the church, we need the Lord's Supper. We need to be baptized and we need to take the Lord's Supper. And so that's an example of what I mean when I say that when we come to a parable, it's not an allegory. We don't have to assign every little detail a meaning. Spiritually speaking, in order for us to understand the overall concept of what Jesus is teaching us. Because, you know, as you study the parable of the Good Samaritan, you realize that the lesson of that parable is a lot more simple than what these commentators made it out to be. Rather than getting caught up on the fact that there were 2 coins, we should simply see the main point. And that is that the Good Samaritan paid whatever price was necessary to provide for the man's care and recovery. Now, the picture there is of the sacrificial love and the sacrificial giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the Good Samaritan, in that parable. And so you can see from that that even though parables are full of symbols, they're very symbolic. A parable is not an allegory per se. So what is a parable then? A parable is simply a story with a very basic spiritual lesson. Whatever details are given to us in the story are given only for the purpose of driving that one main lesson home to the hearts of the hearers. Sometimes those details are explained, and sometimes those details are left unexplained. But in either case, the point is that we shouldn't make things too complicated. We should not press the details of the parable too far. Okay, so here we are. We're looking at the parable of the 4 soils. And the question is, what should we do as we approach this parable and try to interpret it to the best of our ability? Well, first of all, when it comes to the parables, there are always 2 things that we need to do. First of all, we need to identify all the major elements of the story. And second, we need to see how those elements work together to give us that one main lesson that the storyteller wants us to learn. What is it that Jesus Christ wants us to learn when we hear the story of the 4 soils? So So here in our text for this morning, we're looking at this parable. And in this parable, there are three basic elements that drive the whole story. There's the sower, there's the seed, and there's the soil. And here, if you know anything about the backdrop of first century Palestine, you'll know that this story is given to the people against the backdrop of a very common everyday experience. These were people living in an agricultural society. This story of the sower is something that every single one of them would have either seen or done themselves on multiple different occasions. The picture here is simple. It's of a man. And he goes out into his field and he's carrying with him a bag of seed under his arm. And maybe that seed was barley. Maybe that seed was wheat. Again, we really don't know. But then what he would do is he'd reach in and he'd grab a handful of that seed and he would cast it out far and wide. He would grab a handful of the seed over and over again to saturate his field with the seed that he wanted to plant. In one sense, you could say that the aim of the farmer was not a narrow and concentrated aim. He wasn't putting a lot of seed into a little portion of ground. That the sowing was more of a wide and broad and indiscriminate sowing. It was spread all over, left to right, forward and backward. The sower would go out and he would cast that seed all over the ground and all the way up and overlapping the very edges of his field. He wanted to get every last square inch. And so naturally, when you have this style of planting, Jesus tells us that some of the seed inevitably lands on different kinds of soil. As you look at what Jesus said, he explains that to us. He says that some of the seed fell by the wayside or the footpath right next to the man's property. This is the footpath. Some of the seed fell on rocky ground where the dirt was more like topsoil sitting on top of a substratum of rock, very shallow. And other of the seed was cast upon soil that was infested with thorns and thistles. A lot of weeds were growing there, very uncultivated. And then, of course, he says some of the seed fell on good ground where the soil was clean. It was ready. It was prepared. It was thoroughly plowed. It was cultivated. It was moist and it was ready to receive the seed. And so here in this parable, obviously, the story is very simple. What Jesus is telling us is that even though there were four different kinds of soil, there was only one kind of soil that was ready to receive the seed and to make it fruitful. Out of all the four soils, only one of them was ready to receive the seed and produce a crop. Okay. The other three, for one reason or another, were unprepared. They could not produce any fruit. And so what's the key lesson here before we even get to the interpretation? The key lesson of the parable, if we could boil it down to one main principle, it is that the fruitfulness or unfruitfulness of any soil is entirely dependent upon the state and condition of that soil. And as you think about that, that very simple lesson that we're hearing today, you begin to see just how important this lesson is for you and how important this lesson is for me. Because in the end, Jesus actually goes on to tell us exactly what those various elements in the story represent. In verses 14 and following, he says that the seed is the word of God. And the soil represents the state and condition of the hearts of men. The seed is the word of God. And the soil represents the state and condition of the hearts of men who hear the word of God. Jesus provides us with all the necessary details so that you and I can walk away today learning something, having something that we can apply to our own lives as we go. Now, what is that lesson after the interpretation? What does that lesson translate into for us? That is that the fruitfulness or unfruitfulness of our lives depends on the condition of our hearts, specifically as we listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, this parable is obviously layered. There's a lot of parts to it. It provides us with several different kinds of soil, several different conditions of the human heart. But today, congregation, I want us to just focus on the first condition. It's given to us in verse 15 of our text. Here, according to what Jesus says, the person that's in view might be described as a wayside hearer. This is the seed that fell along the wayside. The person that's being described is a wayside hearer. Listen to what he says. He says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. As you think about what's going on here, you have to keep in mind that the wayside represents the hard and dried up footpath that lines the edges of the field. The soil there was extremely hard and dry and compact. It was not plowed. It was not broken up. It was not prepared to receive the seed. And so very clearly what this tells us is that any person with this kind of a heart is someone who hears the word of God, but he is completely unprepared to receive it. If I had to describe this kind of a person, a congregation, I would say that this is someone who is completely uninterested, apathetic to the preaching of the word of God. As someone who comes to church, but his mind is off somewhere else. He's looking and he's listening to the preacher, but his soul is not involved in worship. This is a person who hears the message, but he's simply not impressed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can hear it, but because his heart was not prepared to hear the word, he goes away completely unaffected by the word of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wayside hearer on the edges, on the outskirts of what's taking place right here and right now. And maybe in his mind, he's thinking about the ball game later on. Maybe in his mind, he's thinking about that deal that he's going to close come Monday morning. I remember years ago, I went to a church in Redwood City where I visited a church that my grandfather was going to. And I came in and I heard the message and I experienced the worship. And for all intents and purposes, it seemed as if the people were genuinely interested in what was going on. The message was proclaimed. It was sound, for all I could tell, right doctrine. But you'll never guess what happened immediately after the service. As soon as the service ended, they carried the pulpit away. They pulled down a screen. And they played the Giants game. And everyone gathers around. And here I am in the back of the church trying to fellowship, talking about the things of God. And the person that I'm talking to is going, oh, the World Series. And he goes running to see the game. All spiritual conversation ended. Why? Because the people were more interested in the things of this world than they were in the worship of the living God. That was my experience. The problem is that when you fall into practices like that, you condition the people of God to come to church not expecting anything wonderful to happen. Not expecting to experience the power and the grace and the mercy of God. But only to get through the singing and the praying and the liturgy so they can get on back with the more exciting parts of their lives. What a tragedy, huh? I told my grandfather he should stop going to that church. Was that good advice? Well, in keeping with the illustration then, the word that is being preached to people who are in this condition is just like the seed that's casted and yet it lands on the wayside. It just sits there, just sort of dormant, just sitting there on the surface of the soil. No matter how much of the seed is sown, there's nowhere for that seed to grow. And so right away, what happens? The birds of the air see the seed just lying on the ground, and they come and they snatch it up. And if you notice, Jesus says that the birds represent the devil. And that the devil comes and snatches up the word of God from the hearts of those who were not prepared to receive it. And congregation, that's the scary part, isn't it? Now, Mark doesn't tell us, but when you look over to Luke's account, you can see that a situation like that can keep someone even from entering into the kingdom of God itself. A situation like that, an unprepared heart, can keep a man from entering into the kingdom of God itself. That's the scary part about this parable. In Luke chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, but then the devil comes and takes away the word, and then he says, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil does not want you to be saved. So if you come in here with an unprepared heart, he will snatch that word away from you so quick, it'll make your head spin, or maybe not, because you won't be paying attention in the first place. So the lesson of this parable is extremely important. It's extremely practical. In the end, the one who fails to learn it can only find himself in a lost and perishing condition. And so this morning, congregation, the question is, how can we possibly apply this parable to our lives? How can we take this lesson and how can we put it into practice? Well, I think as we try to do that, there's at least two things that we can say for sure. Two things that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to do as we hear and respond to his teaching. What are those two things? Well, first of all, Jesus is telling us that we must prepare our own hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. You must prepare your own heart to receive the preaching of the Word of God. If there's anything that the Bible teaches, it's the fact that those who stand in the presence of Almighty God must be prepared in their hearts and in their minds. They can't just go walking into the presence of God casually or distracted. They must be prepared. In Exodus chapter 19, we learn this principle because there, when God was getting ready to meet with his people, the very first thing he did was to tell Moses, make sure the people were ready for that meeting. God's getting ready to come down in a cloud on Mount Sinai and proclaim his law to the entire congregation of Israel. And God says to Moses, you go make sure the people are ready to step into my presence. In verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now here we can see that because God was getting ready to come down and meet with his people, the people had to be prepared. The Lord says that they were to wash their clothes. Now, what does that mean, that the people had to wash their clothes? I would say that this is a picture of the inward purification that was necessary for them to stand in the presence of the Lord. It's a picture, it's a symbol. If they came with dirty clothes, that would be a clear indication that their hearts were not prepared. They did not seek the Lord's mercy for the forgiveness of their sins. They had no time of confession, but they came in and their garments were stained symbolically with all of the guilt of their transgressions. And so by washing their clothes clean, it was a picture of them preparing their own hearts. It was a picture of receiving the grace of God to prepare themselves to stand face to face with him. Preparation. Notice also that the sanctification process was not a 15-minute process. It wasn't something that the people were supposed to do just before they got to the mountain. The Lord told the people that they had to sanctify themselves for 3 whole days. And what that means is that they had to be absolutely sure that by the time they came into the presence of God, they were ready to hear and receive whatever it was that God had to say. So here, congregation, the lesson for us is that when we come to the Lord's Day service, you and I need to make sure that we have this same kind of spiritual preparation. And maybe it's not necessary for us to wash our clothes. Maybe it's not necessary for us to separate ourselves from everything else for 3 entire days. But it's the principle that we need to learn here. And that principle is that by the time you find yourself in the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God, you must be prepared to receive it. Your hearts must be prepared. You have to be intentional. And here I would just say to the parents that are here among us that this lesson is for your children as much as it is for you. And what that means is that it's your responsibility to make sure that your children are prepared to come to church. And if you're wondering what that preparation might look like, I would say that it all begins at least the night before. The night before you come to church, you should set aside some time with your children so you can read the Word of God. So you can pray with them and pray for them. And during that time, you should be asking God to help you. As a mother, help you as a father. Ask God to bless your children with hearts that are ready for church the very next day. You know, the truth is that the stakes are way too high for us to mess around when it comes to standing before God. The last thing anyone wants is to wake up one day and realize that they've neglected their parental duties. Our most important responsibility toward our children is to bring them into the presence of God and make sure that when we get there, they're prepared to hear His voice. Jesus says that if our hearts are not prepared to receive the Word of God, Satan himself will come in. Satan himself, right here, here we are. And he will snatch away the Word of God. Well, that's the first thing we need to do. I think it's very obvious that we need to be prepared. The second thing we need to do, and this is really just an extension of the first thing, that is, we need to make sure that when we are sitting here on Sunday morning, we give the Word of God our full and undivided attention. That sounds the same, but it's a little bit different. When we are sitting here on Sunday morning, we must give the Word of God our full and undivided attention. Now, of course, when I say that, I realize that in the congregation, there's a lot of different ways that we can become distracted. That's understandable. Here we are. We're many families with a lot of small children. Sometimes even the ushers have to get up and help a visitor to find a place to sit. Sometimes we realize that we have to go to the restroom, and all of those things are understandable. All of that's fine. Those kinds of distractions are sometimes unavoidable. But what I'm talking about is the kind of unnecessary distraction that you might place upon yourself. You know, when Jesus was getting ready to give this parable of the 4 soils, there's something that he did at the very beginning of the parable to show that it was time for all the people to pay attention. It was time for the people to set aside every possible distraction. And what was that? Well, in verse 3, he starts off by explicitly calling for their attention. He explicitly says it at the beginning of the parable. Listen to how it reads when you read verses 2 and 3 together. You see how he highlights the transition from not paying attention to paying attention. It says, "Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow.'" In other words, instead of just beginning with the word behold, that's an attention grabber already. That would have been sufficient in and of itself. He decided to emphasize the importance of paying attention to the Word of God. And so he says, "Listen." And then he says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." And you know, this concept of giving our attention to the Word of God is a very practical thing. And yet it's something that we find all throughout the Bible as a matter of first importance. And when you read the scriptures, you find many places in which the Bible calls us to incline our ears to the Word of God. Are you familiar with that phrase? "Incline your ear unto my words, says the Lord." In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible there describes the seeking after the truth, that whole process, like being a gold miner, a silver miner, someone who's digging and searching and working hard, laboring to find the truth. But then, of course, Proverbs chapter 2 tells us that truth is found. It comes forth from the very mouth of God. And so the metaphor changes there. It's not so much that we're digging, although we're searching the scriptures, but we're listening very carefully to the mouth of God. And so in verse 2, the Bible says that it's only when you incline your ear to God's word and his wisdom that you can ever have a true and understanding heart. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3, the Lord reminds us that it's only by the hearing of the word that we can receive eternal life. He says in verse 3, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live." That's a beautiful passage because it shows us that hearing is ultimate. That listening to the Word of God is ultimate. When God is speaking, that's the most important thing that we can do. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And so, brothers and sisters, as we take this parable, we apply it to our lives. One of the things we need to do is make sure that when we come to church, we do our very best to give our full and undivided attention to the preaching of the Word of God. And once again, we are all adults, but many of us are parents, and there's an application for parents as well. One of the things that you can do to help your children grow in this particular area is remove any unnecessary distractions from them during the worship service. You know, as a father who obviously has lots of kids, I have spent many, many years in church with little ones lined up in the pew. And I know exactly what it's like for my child to break out and start crying. Or to start playing with keys, playing with phones, wanting mommy's purse, wanting their water. I know it can be a challenge. But I also know that one of the greatest misunderstandings we can have is to think that it's more important for me to keep my child quiet than for me to teach my child to pay attention to the Word of God. Those are two slightly different things. It's not so much that we have to keep our children absolutely quiet. The important thing is that we train them and we teach them how to pay attention more and more, little by little, baby steps. Pay attention to the teaching of the Word of God. Whatever they can grasp, we want them to grasp. Whatever goes over their head, it goes over their head. The Lord is in control. Amen? Now, obviously, there comes a time when it's necessary to take our children out of the service. Sometimes they're having a rough morning. Maybe they're crying, being overly disruptive. Again, that's understandable. But I'm making a point that the most important thing we can do is make sure that they're engaged and participating in the service. If I had to spell it out, though, because someone's going to ask me later, they're going to say, "So, do you have any tips?" How is it that we can help our kids pay attention in church? I'll just say it now. If I could spell it out, I would say that the same principle that applies to us as adults applies to the little ones as well. And the only difference is that kids and grown-ups get distracted by very different things. And so all together, like seed, casting it as broad as I possibly can, the lesson is for us to make sure that our attention is not taken away. But whether that happens because of phones or food or drink, whether that happens because of toys and trinkets, arts and crafts, or whatever other activity we might bring into the sanctuary that could distract us from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, the lesson that Jesus is giving us in this parable is a matter of spiritual life and spiritual death. If we take his teaching seriously, then we must take the hearing of the word of God seriously. And just to emphasize this matter of life and death, let me just say that the illustration of the seed as the word of God is used in many different places in the Bible. In almost all of the instances where the seed is referred to the word of God, the lesson is very clear. And that is that it's only when the word of God takes root in the soil of your heart that it can bring forth the fruit that leads to eternal life. In several different places, the quickening of the seed corresponds directly not to justification, not to sanctification, but specifically to regeneration. The seed of the Word of God will cause you to be born again. It will quicken you from death to new life in Jesus Christ. And there's several passages that we could look at. Let me give you two. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says that you and I have been, quote, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, unquote. And in case you're wondering what the word of God in that text refers to, Peter goes on to tell us in verse 25, there he says, now this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So every week we stand here and we preach the gospel. We tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's baked into the liturgy. We confess our sins. We hear the gospel of assurance and pardon. We commune with the Lord during the supper. And we hear the exposition and the instruction that comes to us from God's word. And Peter says that during that process, the word is like a seed that when it's planted in your heart, it causes you to be born again. Also in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, James uses the same illustration. There he says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And then he says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, the picture here is that you and I are like a field full of different kinds of soil. And like Jesus said, the word of God is the seed, and it causes us to be born again. You, as you're born again, become a first fruits harvest unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this parable has so much more that we could expound. And in the following weeks, we'll touch on the other conditions of soil. We'll look at the other conditions of the human heart that sometimes make it so that the seed is unfruitful, and sometimes make it to where the seed is able to germinate and take root and grow an abundant harvest. But this morning, as we close our consideration, let me just remind you of the two key principles that we're looking at here today. As repetitive as this is, let me summarize it for you. Because the preaching of the Word of God is the very thing that gives you life, then you need to approach the preaching of the Word of God with all seriousness. You must prepare your hearts long before you arrive here on Sunday morning. Just like the Israelites, we too must be sanctified and prepared to meet with God. Secondly, when we're here in service, we need to make sure that we pay careful attention to that word so that the seed of the word of God might not be snatched away. Don't be distracted with everything else other than what's going on here. For us as adults, we know that we can put this into practice for ourselves, but for those of us who are parents, we must consider the spiritual well-being of our children and do our best to lead them to the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we close, let me read a passage from James chapter 1 and verse 21. James exhorts us. He says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the sharpness of your word. We thank you that when you speak to us, you speak truth to us. We thank you that you love us enough to tell us things that sometimes we feel are offensive. But, oh Lord, you're gracious and kind, and you're giving us the instruction that leads unto everlasting life. And so help us. Give us your Holy Spirit. Allow us to receive your instruction and to take it seriously, to put it into practice in our lives. And oh, how we love the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus came down from heaven, took upon himself our full and complete human nature, went to the cross to suffer for our sins so that we might be forgiven. Oh, that that word would be preached in this pulpit week in and week out, and that your people might be fed and nourished and built up in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only help us now, as parents, to look to the next generation and to work hard and to labor and to strive to bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord so that they too might be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.